The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has now no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Morning again, everyone. Let me pray for us. Father, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Through your Son, we pray. Amen. If you need some summer reading over the next few weeks or so, I recommend this book to you. It's entitled Peace Like a River by Leif Inger. And it's an epic story about a young boy who's 11 years old, and he's asthmatic, and he dreams of having his breath stolen. And this is what he dreams. I dreamed a little devilish man came and stole my breath. He stepped through the door with a skin bag strung limp over his shoulder, and with dispassionate efficiency crouched back and slugged me in the stomach. Such an incredulous exhale. And so complete, not a wisp of air remained. In that agonized vacuum, I rolled my eyes upward and beheld the stranger tying up the bag with a leather thong. He had the opening squeezed shut in one fist and was throwing half hitches around it and yanked them tight. Now the skin bag was stretched and seamed. It was barrel-sized and taut as a blimp. Inside, it was all my breath. The little man crouched again and looked at me closely. He was a pale one, a whore. Leif Inger is a beautiful author. It's an epic story, and so often throughout this story, this little boy loses his breath. He has it stolen, and that's something of what it's like to choke. And in our gospel reading, Jesus says choking is one of the things that happens to his word in this world after it's been sown into the hearts of men and women, people like you, like me. It gets choked. Many people in Israel's day rejected Jesus. As we know, many people still today, they reject him, they resist him, even after they've followed him for a while. And I wonder if we've ever wondered why. Why is that? In this parable that was just read to you, in many ways, it is the parable that interprets all parables. We're going to preach for the next 2 months on parables from the Gospels. And this is the first one in Matthew's Gospel. It's the first one in the New Testament. It comes in chapter 13, and chapter 13 is full of parables. But at the very end of the chapter, Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth, and he gets rejected. He gets rejected by the people that knew him most and longest, loved him, and they reject him. And it almost seems as though Jesus has this parable. Matthew puts this parable at the beginning of chapter 13 in order for us, the reader, to anticipate what's to come and to be able to understand and to interpret it when it does come. And not only when it comes in the gospel, when it comes in our lives and in our relationships. This parable is intended to help us understand and to interpret rejection as Christians. And so, two points to help us understand what it teaches. Number one, God's desire, his desire. And then number two, our difficulty. So first of all, God's desire. To put it simply, in this parable, God is portrayed as one who desires for people to hear him. And now a parable, you've probably heard the word, maybe you're not all that familiar with what it is. It's a metaphor, very simply, drawn from everyday life. And it usually has arresting vividness or strangeness because Jesus intends for it to be so strange that it confuses a little bit and it forces us into active thought and participation with what he's saying. And here in this parable, God is compared to a farmer. Now the word, the text I knew uses the word sower, sowing or planting seeds. That's one of many things that farmers do. But this, in this metaphor, this parable, sowing is so primary for God that it almost defines him. This is who he is. If you're wondering what God is like, what the God of the Bible is like, verse 3 says he's like a sower. He is the sower, literally the sower who went out to sow. That is who God is, as revealed in Jesus, the sower who went out to sow. And notice he goes out. These are important little details that oftentimes we just read past and move past, but we need to notice them. Jesus is mentioned twice going out. In verse 1, he says that he was in a house and he goes out to sit beside a sea. And then in verse 3, the very first words that he speaks sitting beside the sea, he speaks of himself as the sower who goes out. So the God of the Bible is one who goes out. He moves out from where he is, from his place, in order to be near to you, to people like you, to me. He moves out of where he is. He goes out of his way in order to draw near to people who live beside or even who are in the sea. Again, a little detail, but one that we should not miss. Because in the Gospels, Jesus is always going out. He's almost always going out, and he continually finds himself beside the sea or in a boat on the sea when he's teaching. And we should wonder why. Why is it that he's always beside the sea? And of course, we can answer historically and say, well, that's just what happened, and there were good reasons for it. Because many of the inlets there on the lakes and the sea in Israel, they created natural amphitheaters so that if you sat down on the sea and you projected out, many people could hear you. This is also a symbolic act. It's too often to not be a symbolic act. As I often tell you, ancient Near Easterners, for them, the sea represented all that was wrong with the world. Everything was dark. Everything that was not understood, everything out of control and overpowering and overwhelming, everything dark and deep and drowning, the sea represented it. The sea represented death. Now think about that. Jesus goes out from where he is and he sits right down next to death and begins to sow his seed into it that new life might come out of it, out of everything that's been lost and all sin and all death, out of all chaos. And for some of you this morning, you're right there in the depths of the sea, and you know it. And it may be because of your family or a family member. It may be because of some addiction, some struggle that you have you can't shake. It may be because of a recent miscarriage or separation or divorce or depression, disease, sickness. I could go on, but you're there. You're in the sea. And there's hope for you in this, because regardless of who you are, what your life looks like right now, Jesus has gone out for you. He has gone out from where he is, from where he was, in order to sit with you and to speak with you. In fact, that is exactly what is happening right now. There is a longing in God, an unquenchable desire in him for him to be near to you and for you to hear him. To hear him speak to you. In fact, the very last word of the parable there in verse 9 is simply a command. It's in the first person singular, which is important. Let him or let her hear me. It's as if he's crying out, hear me. Hear what I'm saying to you. But as we all know, it's very hard in this world to do that. It's very hard in this world to hear Jesus, which is why I have as our second point our difficulty. Our difficulty in hearing God. And I'm going to preach on this parable again here in a few weeks. And then I'm going to get a little bit more in-depth, no pun intended, it's just too easy, in-depth into the soils. Today I'm just going to give you a broad overview. And there are four soils. And every person, every one of you, every person there sitting with Jesus by the sea, every one of them, every one of us, we're all a soil. Every single one of us. Each of you is a soil. And notice all four soils listen to Jesus. All four hear him, but only three produce fruit. So wonder with me which one you are. First soil. In verse 4 and verse 19. In verse 4, Jesus says it's a path. This soil's main task is receiving feet because it's a path, not seed. So it represents a person whose life is oriented toward the activity of the world and all the people in it. The ears of this person are attuned to what one commentator called current impressions. So think about it, impressions like feet in mud. And the words and the actions of people and the events of this world, they make a bigger impact upon this type of person than anyone else. And it may be the great events of the world. It may be all that's going on in the world, all that news, that breaking news that's always constantly being broadcast to us. It could also be the little news that's always circulating all around you. All those things that you hear about other people's needs, other people's demands, other people's actions, other people's opinions, your neighbors, your friends, your children, all of these, the great news and the little news, it can all combine to create what we see here as a trampled soil. This is trampled soil. It's compacted. It's pressed down. It's a trampled soul. And so is this you? Are you this soil? You constantly hear everything that's happening culturally and politically, socially in our world, like tromp after tromp or foot after foot, and you get carried along. You get carried along with it down the path so that whatever certain people say or certain people do, it has an immeasurable impact upon you, and you get carried along. And all of a sudden, the word of God, the seed of God comes by, and it can't penetrate because you're so hardened. You're so pressed down. So are you this soil? Too carried along, too hardened, too suspicious, too cynical. You've heard Jesus' word. You've heard it. But you're too hardened to actually listen to anything about him or from him. That's the first soil. Are you the soil? Second soil, verses 5 and 6, and also verse 20 and 21. We'll get back to this, but it's interesting that this soil type receives the most attention. And it's what Jesus calls rocky ground there in verse 5. And in Palestine then and now, a lot of the soil is very thin. It's soil that's laid across, thinly laid across limestone. And there's also a rain-like dew that's common to that part of the world. And so that rain-like dew makes that topsoil very nutritious. And so seeds hit it, and then immediately it springs up to life. But the roots can't go very deeply down because of that limestone. And so when the hot Middle Eastern sun comes out, it cooks those plants. And those roots, they try to sink down. They hit that limestone. And all the water in that topsoil gets evaporated, gets cooked out, and the plants die. Jesus says here in verse 6, they get scorched. And these are professing Christians. These are Christians who believe in and they follow Jesus for a while, the text says, verse 21. And they actually even believe with great joy. But ultimately, they're defined by what they don't have. In verse 5 and 6, there's a threefold negative description: not much soil, not deep soil, no root. And when being a Christian for this person becomes costly in some way, when opposition or rejection comes in, or when all of a sudden it's difficult to be a Christian and there's some level of self-sacrifice that's required, immediately this person quits and they fall away. In fact, that's the only word that's repeated twice in these verses, the word immediately, because that word also defines this person, a quickness or an immediacy of change. Whatever exerts the most power or pressure on that person, it turns them, it moves them. When Martin Luther was translating verse 21 into German, where it says, for a while, he translated the word Wetterwindisch. I just wanted to use some German this morning. Wetterwindisch. And you may not speak German. I don't really speak German. I haven't taken it since college. But you don't have to know much to know what it says. Wetter is just the word for weather. Windisch is the word for change. It's related to our word to wind. It's a person who changes like the weather, who winds, who bounces, who moves, dependent upon what other wind is blowing strongest. Martin Luther was saying they're weather vane type people, and they twist, and they turn, and they bounce from one passion to the next, one hobby to the next, one love to the next, one lover to the next, one faith, one philosophy to the next. And Jesus' word to them is just one wind. It's one wind that prevails for a little while. And so are you this soil? You identify as a Christian, but you've known greater joy over your faith in the past, and now there's a strong wind that's blowing. It's blowing in your life, and you're turning, starting to turn. So are you this soil? Third soil, Verse 7 and verse 22, the thorn-filled soil. In verse 22, Jesus interprets the images of thorns as two things. Number one, the cares of the world. Number two, the deceitfulness of riches. And I'll say more about that later in the next and coming weeks. But like the rocky soil, this is someone who identifies as a Christian. This is someone who professed faith in Christ, and they follow him. They believe in him, but the seed of God's word is so surrounded by other seeds that it's crowded. And eventually the seed, capital S seed, it gets wrapped up. It gets wrapped around with all these others, and they listen to Jesus, but it's a choked listening. And it can't breathe. All of a sudden, tighter and tighter, the air to that seed gets choked out. So have you ever struggled to breathe? You know what that's like. You ever had asthma? Have you ever, you have someone who in your family has asthma? Like that illustration I used earlier. Have you ever choked on food? I have, twice. It's a terrifying experience. That's what Jesus says, that the anxiety of the age, which is a more literal translation, the anxiety of the age, and every age has its particular anxieties, the anxiety of the age and the deception of riches, that's what it does in part to God's word within our hearts. And the difference between this soil and the previous soil, that rocky soil, is that in this soil, the word of God never really prevails. It's never primary in this person's life. It's always just one word among many. And that's why I think there's no mention of joy for this person, because there's no room for joy. There's no room for too much enthusiasm or excitement over any one thing, because all of their affections are always split and divided between so many main things. There's no one highest good for this person. And so this is the Christian that doesn't necessarily drop out or fall away from the faith dramatically. No major scandal or upheaval. Rather, they just slowly get compromised a little bit more and a little bit more over time from all these other various interests. And their so-called Christian life, if it's marked by anything, it's marked by apathy and disinterest and a dispassionate, mechanical going through the motions. Maybe here in worship, being here from time to time, being here regularly, not because they really want to be, but because they have to be for some reason. They're here. You're here. We don't really want to be. There's no passion in it. Maybe living a generally moral life because it's what seems right and it's a good example to others, to your children. It's what good, moral, upstanding people do, but it's not that compelling. So are you this soil? Are you tired? Are you worn out? Find it hard to catch your breath because you're all over the place. So many things going on. And there's no breath for you here in worship. There's no breath when you open up the scriptures and you read them on your own. Eventually, this soil, the seed, and it gets squeezed out and moved to the periphery. And so Jesus just becomes like a distant whisper or echo in the recesses of your mind. So are you this soil? Are you any of these soils, these three? Here's the question I want to end with, and that is, very simply, do you know what's going to determine your life more than anything else? Anything else, more than who your parents are, more than where you grew up, what ethnicity you are, what neighborhood you grew up in, whether you grew up poor or wealthy, what nation you're from, more than anything else, what is going to determine your life is the word or the words that you listen to. The word that sinks deepest into your soul determines your life. And that means everything is a word to you. Everything is a word to us. Everything is a supposed self-proclaimed truth that seeks to sink deeply into our soul and to bear fruit throughout our entire life. I recently went to a rap concert for the artist Juice WRLD. It's too long of a story to tell you how I got there. I'll save that for another day. But there was a word that I heard, and I want you to hear it. And trust me, it sank deeply into those who were there. I still see your shadows in my room. Can't take back the love I gave you. It's to the point where I love and I hate you. I cannot change you, so I must replace you. Easier said than done, I thought you were the one. You left me falling and landing inside my grave. I know that you want me dead. I take prescriptions to make me feel okay. I know it's all in my head. I have these lucid dreams where I can't move a thing. thinking of you in my bed. You are my everything. Thoughts of a wedding ring. Now I'm just better off dead. Did you hear the word? Did you hear the seed being sown? The seed being sown there is that there is one person in the world for you. There is one person in the world to be your everything. And without that person, your life will not be worthwhile. And until you find them, your life will lack life. It will not be life. And if you don't find them or you lose them, then you're going to lose your everything. Everything is lost. It is an old, old word. It's an old seed being sown newly by Juice WRLD and others. Ernest Becker, the 19th century psychologist, he called that word the romantic solution. Romance and romantic love as salvation. And it will sink deeply into your soul. It will destroy marriages. It ruins singleness. When I was in college when I was in campus ministry at Auburn University, I was speaking to this female college student, dear Christian young lady, grew up in the church, had been taught the scriptures and the faith as well as any student that we ever had. She came from a very stable, loving home, wonderful parents who loved her, whom she loved them. She had innumerable friends. She was good at school, and she was miserable. She was miserable. Knew no peace or no joy or no purpose in life. And I was sitting at Big Blue Bagel there near Toomer's Corner in Auburn, and I was trying to reiterate to her the good news of Jesus. And she finally just stopped me, actually held up her hand and said, "Tim, stop. Listen, I get it. I get it. I believe there's a God. I know there's a God. I know He loves me. I know that Jesus is God in human flesh. I know He died on the cross for me, all my wrongdoing, all my sin, in order to wipe it away. I believe He's alive again. He's still present in this world. I believe that He's at work in my heart and in my life, and someday He'll return. And He'll set the world to right, every injustice, every wrongdoing. It will all be righted. He'll take it all into account. And there'll be a new, beautiful, renewed world. And I'll be there and I'll be a part of it. I know all of that. But what does it matter if the boys don't think I'm pretty? What does it matter if they're not attracted to me? What does it matter if no boy will ever love me?" So what had happened to her? Another word had been sown deep in the soil of her soul, far deeper than Jesus' word. And so what word has sunk deepest into you? A parent's word? A parent's word of disappointment? An ex-spouse's word of rejection, betrayal? Or someone from work telling you you're not good enough, you're not producing enough, you're never going to advance, you're never going to move beyond this? Or words about your physical beauty that started very young for you when you were a little girl, but now you're older and those words about your beauty don't come nearly as often as they used to. Or a word demanding success, a competitive word about success, so common here in Austin, Texas. That if you don't get these grades, you won't get into this school. And if you don't get into this school, you won't have these networks. If you don't have these networks, then you're not going to have this level of job. And if you don't have this level of job, you're not going to have this level of success and comfort in life. So what word has sunk deepest into you? What words sink into you most often? Because what is most often sown, it will sink deepest. And can I sum up everybody's life with just one sentence? Here's a description of everyone's life. Seed in, fruit out. Whatever seed is sown bears fruit. Whatever word takes deepest root will determine your life. And here in this parable, which that is the parable, here in this parable, it's the fourth soil, only the fourth soil that receives Jesus' word as if their life depends upon it, as if clinging to that seed depends, everything hangs and depends upon that. And if you notice that this soil is the most briefly described, fewest words are used to describe it. It's just called good. It's not beaten down and trampled. It's not thin. It's not crowded. Bottom line, it just has room. There's just room. Room has been made. Space has been created. Time has been cleared to listen to Jesus' word that it might sink deeply and move out pervasively. So why not be that soil? Why not make room for the seed of God's word to sink in and to spread out? Why not do that this summer? We're going to do this one service for 7 weeks. Why don't you come? It's going to be crowded. It's going to be fun. Come. Listen to God's word. Allow it to sink in. For the next 7-8 weeks during the summer, schedule's different. Why not take a little bit of time each and every day just to read God's word? Maybe you've never read God's Word. That's all right. But just if you don't even know where to start, just flip to the back of our liturgy bulletin, and there's an Old Testament, a New Testament, and a gospel reading for every day listed. There's two psalms, one for the morning, one for the evening. Why not take a little bit of time in the morning? Read. Pick one. One in the evening. Just set some time a day and read. If you don't understand it, that's fine. If you've never read the Bible before, there are table contents in the front of a Bible, and you can find it. There are these things called iPads. They're not real Bibles, but you can just dial up the scripture, and you can get whatever you want. So just read, and just see. Read prayerfully. See what God might do. And when you read, know that you can't stop listening. You cannot stop listening. Each and every day, you listen. You listen to someone. You listen to something. You can choose what hits your ears. You can choose what comes into your ears so that it might sink into your soul. And as you read, look and listen for Jesus, because he's not just the sower. He's the seed. He's the seed also. In Isaiah 55, our Old Testament lesson, that's the driving force behind our motivation to read, because there, Isaiah 55 says, God's word, God's seed, won't return to him empty. It will bear fruit. Three soils fail. One soil bears unimaginable fruit. That can be you. Because Jesus has not returned to the Father empty. He went out like a seed cast widely. And he went into the soil. He went into the ground. Because as John 12 says, a seed cannot bear fruit unless it dies. Jesus went out, came into this world, was sown deeply into the very ground of this world in death for you, that he might bear fruit, that you might be his fruit, that he might be raised up so that he might come to you and speak to you, intimate, personal words, come to you and speak to you and to make you his fruit. Let him make you into a beautiful, beautiful person. He can, he will. Jesus will have his fruit. Let him in, make room for him. He will sink deeply into you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for the grace, the very power and presence of your Spirit to be given to us that we might follow and listen to your word. Make us listeners. Give us ears to hear. Make us people who bear fruit, the very fruit of the life of God in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.